Well, we're going to continue back in Galatians. Let's say a couple words before we go on. Again, next week, Lord willing, we'll have a 10 a.m. fellowship, and 10 a.m. will be coming an hour earlier. So, there you go. This week, and I mentioned this last week as well, but this week they buried Billy Graham. And I'm not his judge. I can't look at his heart. Had one of my preacher friends, in fact, a primitive Baptist preacher that I've really appreciated over the years, you know, he wanted to, so I guess we want to be broad and embracing and stuff, so he sent out an email, says, a Calvinistic statement from the world's most famous Christian preacher. And he takes one little statement from Billy Graham. Salvation is an act of God. It is initiated by God, wrought by God, and sustained by God. And of course, we could all say amen to that. Job said, salvation is of the Lord. And if Billy Graham had said nothing else, that would have been just grand. But he said plenty of other things. And things that, you know, we just can't let go by the wayside. At least one friend responded to this. To this email, but just a couple quotes and for your consideration. And again, I was going to say originally they laid Billy Graham to rest, but I can't say that for sure either. But to Parade magazine in an interview, Billy Graham said this. He said, I fully adhere to the fundamental tenets of the Christian faith for myself in my ministry. But as an American, I respect other paths to God. Now, wait a minute. Whoa. Did he just call Jesus Christ a liar? The Lord said in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. I said, well, I don't like that. That's not broad enough. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And I think if you're going to say you're a Christian, you ought to revere what he says and believe it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Billy Graham said, as an American, I don't know what that has to do with anything, but I guess it shows how perverted America is. But as an American, he says, I respect other paths to God. In an interview with David Frost, Billy Graham said this. He said, I think Islam is misunderstood. Because Muhammad had a great respect for Jesus. And he called Jesus the greatest of prophets. Except for himself. And I think that we're closer to Islam than we really think we are. Maybe Billy Graham is, but I'm not. He might be really close to Islam today, but that's, again, another story. Acts 4, verse 12. Tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can like it or not like it, but that's what the book says. And in the light of, you know, what he says about, well, you know, we're pretty close to Islam. Muhammad said Jesus was a nice guy. In fact, he was a big prophet next to him. Not quite as, you know, as big a shot as Muhammad, but the Apostle John wrote this in 1 John 2 and verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father. Whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. It's pretty serious stuff. And it's kind of like we've been studying in Galatians, folks, and it's pretty serious stuff. And the Lord manifests those that are His. And, you know, take some one little portion out of context and say, well, he wasn't such a bad... You got to look at what his whole ministry was, what his life was, what he said about people, what he said about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if he would recognize it, to tell you the truth. And yet the world applauds him. Well, that's no surprise. That's why the world applauds him.
Yeah.
And why he has been so embraced and accepted. And Paul was concerned with the saints there in Galatia, with those who were coming in and preaching a false gospel. They were saying, kind of like Muhammad, I guess. They said, well, the gospel's well and good. You know, and it did you some good, and, you know, it did some good. But! Except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. But except a man follow the Old Testament law, he can't be saved. I mean, that other part's good and well, and maybe you could take out of context what the Judaizers said and say, well, they're not so bad. They're not so far from us. Night and day is what they were. So Paul's been dealing with that as we've been studying through the book of Galatians. And Paul was trying to awaken the Galatians to their, if they be children of God, and it's important. Paul can't look at anybody's heart either, you know. He loved these folks. They had made professions of faith. They had seemed to bring forth some evidences. And yet here they were, to be drawn away into something like this would be proof. They never were truly, if that were to be the case. So it's a serious thing, and Paul's greatly concerned about it. And this is grave error that is being put forth. And so Paul said, look, if the Holy Spirit's done a work in your heart, you're an heir, and you're a son. You know, you don't have to add other stuff to this. You can't make yourself an heir. You can't make yourself a son by obeying this or obeying that or doing that or external this or external that. And we've been looking at chapter 4, and I'll just read down quickly to where we are. But verse 1 says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. You see, those who are chosen of God, as Brother Gregory's song, he included me from eternity. But it's manifested in time. It's manifested when the Holy Spirit gives us life and gives us repentance and faith. And up until then, we're just, you know, like a servant. We're just like all the rest of them. But the heir, as long as he is a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. In God's chosen time, he will quicken his people and bring them to himself, even as he did with Paul. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. All of us in our unregenerate state. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be placed in our places as heirs and sons. And because ye are sons, because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because we're sons. We were chosen from eternity. God did these things because we're sons. He didn't make us sons because we did something. Well, that's what Billy Graham and all the Arminians preach. If you just do something, God will make you a son. Just come up here and repeat this prayer after me, shake my hand, sign this card, make a decision. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, thou art no more servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So if we're sons and we're heirs, Paul said, why in the world would you want to go back into bondage? Why would you want to go back and under tutelage? Why would you want to go back to that? And he continues off in verse 8, and we'll pick up there. Now, Paul's speaking to these folks in Galatia. By and large, they're Gentiles. You know, they're stinking Gentiles, like probably everybody in here, you know. And yet, Paul is likening here, you know, what they were when they were Gentiles and they were serving false gods. These Judaizers are trying to bring in something similar now and to try to, quote, baptize it, you know. Say, well, you kind of, now you get to do the same thing, but you can do it as a Christian. That's what all these pagan holidays are about, and Paul's going to touch on that as well. But he's speaking to them, and here as Gentiles, as pagans. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature no gods. Howbeit, when you knew not God, they were unregenerated. They were dead men. They couldn't know God. They didn't have the faculties with which to know God. They were dead in their trespasses and sin. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, and they were steeped in paganism, they were steeped in superstition, they were steeped in ignorance, they were steeped in unbelief. Now, to an extent, and Paul tells us this, you know, they had the light of nature. Man has the light of nature. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, how can you look up at the stars and look around at the world and look at your newborn babe and say, well, there is no God? Say, I mean, they knew that extent, but they didn't know him personally. They didn't know who he was. He had not revealed himself to them. They knew there was a God, but they really knew nothing of him. And they worshipped all these false things that Paul says they're not gods. They were not gods. Again, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So God shows his existence in nature, and yet man rebels against it and wants to make his own gods and denies that there is a God. The Apostle John told us in John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They could tell there was a God, but they didn't know him. The heathen rejected the knowledge they had. Now, you can go back, and I won't go into a whole lot of detail on that, but you can go back in the the testimony of nature, the testimony of man, the history of mankind. You know, we are all the descendants of Adam. We are all the descendants of Noah. And there was a time, immediately after the flood at least, when the whole world knew what happened. And they knew there was a universal flood, and they knew what God had done. And it's interesting, and you can check this out. Almost every civilization, almost every culture, has some sort of a narrative of a universal flood. I mean, they're pretty distorted and messed up in some of them, and there's the Gilgamesh epic and some of these other things you can look up. But they all have a narrative, the Indians in Mexico. They have a narrative of a universal flood. You know why? Because there was a universal flood. But over the years, they'd so perverted it and so kicked against the truth and so turned their backs on the truth that they'd completely distorted and perverted it. And that's what happened to the Gentiles. Paul writes about this in Romans 1, and we've looked at it before too, but I'll just briefly look at it, as briefly as I can anyway. In Romans 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. You've got the testimony of nature. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world were clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now here's the kicker. So that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. They could have known these things. They did know these things. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Paul tells the Galatians here that you worship these things that aren't gods. Do service to these things that aren't gods. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. He changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Well, we've read the rest of Romans there. I won't go into it this time. But you see it on every corner today. You read it in the paper today. I was reading in the paper today. Somebody, is it Amazon or Google or someone's going to build a new big place someplace, and all these folks are saying, trying to promote them. Well, you should pick a state, you know, that embraces LGBT and that promotes all this perversion. That's where we live. And what Paul writes about here in Romans, which on a broader scale happened in the world, I think we got to see it in a microcosm, what happened to this country. You know, this country was originally founded by men that believed in the Creator God and worshiped the God of heaven. And then they began to turn their back on him. And you know what? God washed his hands and he said, okay, there you go. He gave them over. Gave them over to do those things which were inconvenient. He gave them up unto vile affections. That's where we are. Yeah. There was a time when all mankind knew these things. The descendants of Adam knew what happened in the garden. The descendants of Noah knew what happened in the universal flood. But slowly they turned their backs on him. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to honor God for who he was. And that's the state, really, of the whole world. But that was the state of these Galatian Gentile pagans. It says, howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. They didn't really know God. Because he had not revealed himself to them. And that's the only way that one truly knows God. Is if God reveals himself to them. Howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And then down in verse 9, just skip ahead a little bit and then get back to where I am. But in verse 9, Paul says this, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. You see, the only reason they know God is because God knew them. I mean, we say you know God, but that's not something you arrived at. And we only know God because he revealed himself to us, and he determined to do that and did it very purposefully. During his earthly ministry, Matthew 11, verse 25, the Lord says this, and at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. The wise and the prudent can't figure it out. They don't come to that knowledge because of their wisdom and their education, because of their study. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and reveal them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. We only know God because God decides, determines, decrees to reveal himself to us. That's the only way. And they didn't truly know God. Then the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Now, the only ones who labor and are heavy laden are the ones who have been quickened by the Spirit to see their own miserable, stinking state.
That's right.
And that passage we've often looked at, which I can't get away from, I think it reveals so much truth, where the Lord speaks to Peter in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. And when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Okay? Who do folks say that I am? What have they figured out? What knowledge have they come to on their own? You know, thinking it through, the reasoning. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias. And others, Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did Peter come to know that? Did he study real hard? Did he stay up all night contemplating these things? And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven."
Amen.
Folks know God just because God determined to be known to them, because he determined to reveal himself to them. And the Galatians shared the same sad state of affairs that's true of all mankind. Really, whether it be the Jews or the Gentiles. And Paul writes of that in Ephesians 2 and verse 11. He says this, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." They didn't know God. And so they did service to things that weren't God at all. You know, mankind's inclined to worship something. Paul says here at the end of that verse again, "Ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." Man seems that he's going to worship something. Sometimes it's himself. I've known enough atheists to see where they're who they worship and what their worship is. And generally it's of themselves. Diane was like on a group discussing health stuff. And somebody said, "Well, that was a good story. That was a good presentation until you brought in your imaginary friend, you know, talking about the God of heaven." But I've had atheists, you know, come up with that kind of stuff all the time. That's but what they're saying, they worship themselves. They're going to worship themselves, or they're going to worship the state. Brother, that's becoming more and more apparent in this day and age. Or they worship, you know, the powers of the state. These folks that elected the, you know, the president. Chief up there in Washington, it's like, you know, he can't do any wrong. We elect him, you know, and yay. Don't matter what he says. Take away the guns first and due process second. That's an oxymoron. You can't, it's not due process if it comes second. But you know what? I was thinking on some of these things. Get off just a little bit. You know about Pharaoh? He was a rotten fella. But you know what? God raised him up. And you know, Barack Hussein Obama? He was a rotten fella. But you know what? God raised him up. And I'll wrap it up here today probably. But and then I see some of these folks, in spite of everything else, and their very last resort is like, "Yeah, but he's our guy, and he's not as bad as what could have been." You know, the greatest thing he did was to keep Hillary from being in there. And I'll just give you this little politics for free right here. We would have been a lot better off if Hillary was in there today. I'll tell you why. Because all these pseudo-liberty lovers, these Republicans that applaud and promote and back Trump, would have been standing up to Hillary. That's how it was okay for Nixon to go to China, but a Democrat couldn't have done it. And it's going to be okay for Trump to take your guns, but a Democrat couldn't have done it because folks would have stood up to him. Just think about that. That's for free. worship the state. Well, they'll worship pleasure. Wow. You can't hardly turn on the television even to watch the news. It's disgusting. Oh, and then there's those that, you know, they'll worship something. They worship science. You know, we've got the consensus of science, you know, like climate change and those sort of things. Science isn't done by consensus. I don't know where that comes from. Science is done by research and then verifying research and double blind. Science has nothing to do with a consensus. And yet folks worship this thing falsely called science. Paul wrote to young Timothy about it in 1 Timothy 6:20. He said, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings in opposition of science." Falsely so-called. But true science will confirm what God has said from the beginning. And the scriptures will cast light on it. But these things today called science, whether it be climate science or DNA science, or, and by that I mean, you know, they don't want to acknowledge the difference in peoples. You can't acknowledge the truth. Man will worship something, and all other than the true God are idols of one form or another. In reality, as Paul says, they're nothing at all. They're no gods. They're nothing at all. And yet, they are a facade for the satanic and the demonic. The powers, if you will, behind the throne is satanic and demonic. I told you that kid that says, shooting up a school and said he heard voices. He may have heard voices. And they were from the pit of hell. Paul says this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4. He says, "As therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols. For we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." There's only one true God, and all the others are false, and there are no gods at all. And yet, scriptures indicate, you know, in the end times, there's going to be an increase in the demonic, and an increase in these sort of things. And Paul, besides saying there are no gods at all, a little bit down in the same book, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10 and verse 19, he says this: "What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." See, they're not true gods. But the power behind those things, the idolatry and the paganism, is demonic and satanic. And Paul says, I would not that you have fellowship with devils. And that could touch onto some of these holiday things too that Paul's going to get into with the Galatians as well. So these false gods, they demand service. They demand ceremonies. They demand rituals. They demand sacrifices. Paul said, ye did serve these things. And that word serve there literally speaks of like being a slave. You are slaves to these false ideas and concepts. And Paul's concern for the Galatians, and I'll wrap it up here and we'll come back to this next week, was not that they were going to return to the exact same outward service of these false gods. See, they made a Christian profession. Okay, they were saying we're Christians now. But they were going to add some stuff to it. They were going to bring in, they were going to adopt. They were going to adapt. They were going to adopt things from the old covenant and adapt it. Like what these Judaizers were wanting them to do. Like we see again, I think, from the Hebrews root movement. Again, we ought to understand truly our, you know, Hebrew roots. We ought to understand these things that happened to them, why they happened, what they picture, what they... But we're not to go back under the old covenant. I'll get into it more as we come to it. These people want to say, you know, Yeshua and Yahweh and these things. Listen. And the New Testament was written in Greek, not Hebrew. There's only one place possibly where the Hebrew name of the Lord's used in Hebrews. But otherwise, it's always Jesus. But the English transliteration is Jesus. And yet these folks say, well, that's not the name you're supposed to use anymore. In fact, some of them get to the point, if you don't use these Hebrew names, then you're not saved. Well, we'll talk about that more, because these things, the more I've gotten into it, and the more I study, I see how all these things that are happening today compact here with these things that Paul's addressing in Galatia. And so they adopted and they adapted, just like the Judaizers, which became, by and large, until the advent of this modern Hebrews roots movement, the Roman Catholic Church. The only priest you see in the New Testament, the priesthood of the believer, you before God. But the Roman Catholic Church has priests like the Old Covenant, see? They have rites and rituals and all these things like the Old Covenant. And so Paul's concern that they're going to adopt and adapt, and they're going to bring in things and not necessarily return directly to their old paganism and their old, but in essence, Paul's concern, that's what they're going to do. And in essence, that's where Roman Catholicism came from. And in essence, that's where this modern Hebrews roots movement is trying to bring Bible-believing Christians to today, facing the same issues. The Lord said in Matthew 24, "Then if any man say unto you, Lo, here's Christ, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." And here's Paul's concern with the saints in Galatia. Because it's not possible to deceive the elect. But those false things that are being taught and brought will draw away. Insomuch, it says, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The Lord said he's not going to lose any of his. Peter says, and I need to probably wrap this up. Peter says, you know, we're kept by the power of God. And there's even the positive side to that, because John tells us they went out from us because they were never of us. It went out that it might be manifest that they weren't of us. Nevertheless, there's a real danger that Paul's addressing here. And it's evidenced, you know, by this whole epistle. And it's something that we're charged to warn against. The Lord's going to work in lives and hearts as he will. But we're still to proclaim and tell the truth. You say, well, the elect won't be deceived, so we shouldn't say anything about these deceivers. That's not the way it works. Now, we're charged to proclaim the truth, and that's what Paul did. And that's, by the grace of God, what I hope we'll do here. Okay, let's take our hymnals, and we'll turn to page number 149. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Number 149, we'll stand as we sing this concluding hymn. I'll just say that about this one. I looked it up, and it's got an author there, Dorothy Thrupp. But she was actually, a lot of folks think she was just a compiler, and that this hymn was actually written by my favorite hymn writer, Anonymous. So there you go. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need mountains to bear. In thy pleasant pastures, lead us, for our use thy folds repair. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us thine. Blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us by thee. We are thine, thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy promise and defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and make free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn. Early let us sing thy pleasure, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and Holy Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus,
thou hast loved us, loved us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the privilege to come together and to open your word, or to study those things that you had the apostle write to the saints in Galatia. And Lord, to see that those things are as relevant to us today as they were to them. Father, we thank you that you've been pleased to reveal yourself to your people. We thank you, Lord, that you'll sustain those that are yours. Pray, Lord, for the grace to stand against the errors of the day. Errors in the theological realm, Lord, but errors that flow over as well from that into the political, and the personal. Father, we can't comprehend all that transpires about us. And it's not all desirable or pleasing to the flesh. Even, Lord, the flesh of your children. Father, we thank you that we can know that you are sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, that you're working your perfect will in all lives. I thank you, Lord, that we know you, but only because we were known of you. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon those that aren't with us today, that you strengthen them. Lord, we pray that you go with each of us and use us this week to your glory. We might manifest whose we are. That you might be glorified in your people. Thank you again for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.